Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Today we're going to entitle our message, Unseating Your Idols. And some of us go, I don't have any idols. So idols are Old Testament issues like Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth and Apis, the golden calf. We all have them. What is an idol? Simply stated, you know you have an idol when it eclipses God's clear word for you. And God says, do this. And you say, I'm going to go here. That is an idol. Well, where'd they come from? More on that in a moment. Zechariah chapter 13, what's happening here, written some 500 years before Jesus was born. Zechariah, pound for pound, one of the most prophetic books in the Bible. And in the section of chapter 13, what's happening is he is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. We know that there's a seven-year period called the tribulation that is yet to come. That's the 70th week of the book of Daniel. The church goes out before the Antichrist shows up, dupes the whole world into following him, including the nation of Israel. He makes a covenant for 7 years. He breaks that covenant 3.5 years in. At first, they were worshiping Jehovah God through their temple services there in a rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem. 3.5 years in, the Antichrist says, forget about it. You know, he's going to change his mind. He boots out all of the Jewish trappings and rites and rituals. And you know what he places in the Holy of Holies? A statue of himself. And if you don't bow down and worship it, like they did with Nebuchadnezzar's band, then you're in for it. And then what happens is, in that mid portion of that 70th week of Daniel, that's when Israel as a nation says, oh my, turns out this bozo was not our Messiah. He's the Antichrist. And then look with your eyes back in chapter 12. Look at verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of Israel in that time, halfway in the midst of the great tribulation, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Ding! The light bulb will go on and look. And then they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. Hey, question. When was Jehovah God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, when was he pierced? When he hung on a cross. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, grieve for him as one grieves for firstborn. At that point, the Antichrist, now all bets are off, and he goes full scale solely after the Jews. And God supernaturally, says the book of Revelation chapter 12, takes Israel and hides her away in a very safe place. For the next 3.5 years, it's all about the Antichrist and all the forces going after Israel that will finally and ultimately end up in the Valley of Armageddon. Revelation 19, Jesus says, that's it. He comes down to planet Earth. He dispatches all of his enemies, all those Christ-rejecting, God-hating people. He then reconstitutes planet Earth and reforms it and heals it and reshapes it back to like it was in the Garden of Eden. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. There's no carcinogens on the ground anymore. The Raiders win the Super Bowl year after year. It's glorious. For the next 1,000 years, Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem. It's a glorious time. It really is Garden of Eden restored for 1,000 years. And in chapter 13 of the book of Zechariah, we're getting some more of the story. Do you want a little even more of the story? You ready for your first rabbit trail? Hold your finger here. Skip back to Isaiah chapter 11. Skip down to verse 6. And there are other places where the Bible speaks of what's going to be happening in the great millennial reign of Christ, Eden restored. But check this out, chapter 11, verse 6. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Wait a minute, what do wolves love to eat? Not in the millennium. And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatling will dwell together. And who's in charge of all these wild animals? The little child shall lead them. Something is very different. Ain't no Discovery Channel stuff happening here. Verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. No more carnivores on the planet. If you're with us on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Genesis, and when we get to the flood, you're going to find out that before the flood, none of the animals ate other animals. Did you know that? That only happened after the flood. Verse 8. And a nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, because there will be no venomous creatures on the planet. And the temperament of all of God's creation will return back to what it was in the garden. We're not done. Look at verse 9. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Bible studies will be busting out all over. And most of the topic of conversation in the millennial reign will be about Him. 10 fellas are going to grab one Jewish man by the sleeve that we saw in Zechariah 8, you know, and say, we want to learn more about the Bible. And in that day, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. What people? Everybody. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Some more in Isaiah chapter 65. And there's one little section. How many of you know that little placard that's outside of the United Nations? And they shall beat their spears into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. And they will learn war no more. Well, nice try, United Nations. But only the Prince of Peace can pull that off in the millennial reign of Christ. Now back to Zechariah 13, and this is what we're looking at today. What's going to happen here in chapter 13 is another description that all false teachers and idols are going to be completely removed from all the people who live in the millennial reign. How cool is that going to be? Idols. Now, back in the garden, remember, there were no idols before sin entered the world. What was happening? Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. Complete connection. Complete and utter fullness of purpose. There was glory. There was loving and being loved. There was complete fulfillment. Who wouldn't want that? But there was one stipulation for Adam and Eve. You remember what it was? Don't vote. Never mind, I was going to say that. What was the one thing they weren't to do? Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before sin, the want to, the feeling, the emotion, the desire of both Adam and Eve was 100% full-time want to be with God. And because that was their want to, then just relax, Adam and Eve. Just wake up in the morning, eat of the produce that was being fairly punched through the soil. There was no weeds, there were no thorns and no thistles. And so what's amazing to me is in my lawn, I got to water, I got to fertilize, I got to weed. I come off my lawn on a Saturday morning sometimes, breaking a sweat. How do those weeds, we do nothing to them, and they grow 7 feet tall? Do you have a garden, some of you? And how hard is it to beat back the weeds so that you can get the produce? That's what makes it so good when you eat that tomato. It's only this big, you know, but... And there's a soaring sense of accomplishment. That's what planet Earth used to do without anybody even trying. Just burst forth with produce. So what was Adam's day like? All he had to do was just get up, go with the flow, because where did the flow always lead to? An amazing God. Well, something happened after sin. It used to be the want to was easy. You want to follow God in every sense of the term. And because of the want to, then came the wow, woohoo, of just fellowship with Him. But after sin, what happens? There's a new little portion now in this little equation. It's not just want to, because all I want to do is serve God, and then the wow comes after that. Now to go with the flow, where does the flow always take you now? To sin, because the world is broken. And our hearts now have an appetite for sin. Well, how do I swim against the natural current towards sin and going against God's clearly revealed word? Well, you got to do some swimming. You got to do a little bit of work. When they asked Jesus one time, what must we do to do the works of God? Do you remember what Jesus said back? Easy. Here's the work singular of God. Believe on Him whom the Father has sent. So what kind of work is that? Well, we say it around here, WWPF. Word being in the Bible a lot. Worship, breaking out in song, not just a Sunday, not just a Wednesday, but all through your week. Word, worship, and then prayer. Well, what do you mean? Like I have to hit my knees? Well, you might, but praying to God is what? Conversing with the lover of your soul. Your loving Heavenly Father loves you so much, more than any grandma or grandpa ever could. If that's possible. And God just basically says, I love when you speak and talk. And remember, any good conversation is indeed speaking, but what's another ingredient? Listening. Do you have a time, either a set aside time to pray, which is very important, and are you just sort of mindful of Him no matter what you're doing? And talking and listening. WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship with other, like we say, other coconuts just like you. When we WWPF, we're loving and in a relationship with God. That is the work of God. Then what happens to my feelings? They get apprehended by this amazing God, this fullness of spirit, and then my want-tos point back to Him, and then because my want-to is lined up right, then I get the wow. And I pray that some of us have felt the wow even this morning. Any old dead fish can go with the current. But now because of a fallen world and a fallen planet, it takes a little discipline. It takes a little work to swim against the current of your culture. And one of the ways that the devil short-circuits that is through false teaching and idols. Because our natural flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. It doesn't want to come to church, perhaps, because it's opening day in the NFL, God. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, feels right to a man. but its end is the way of death. God's going to clean up the false teachers and the idols. Where do idols come from? They came from sin. Why did Adam eat of that fruit that Eve offered? And you can only speculate, but I wonder if she came at him. I ate of the fruit. And what did Adam say? Oh, no, Eve. Oh, Eve, my beloved. We're going to be separated now. You can't say, I don't want to put words in Adam's mouth, but I wonder if a part of his impetus to grab that fruit and eat perhaps might have been because he could not conceptualize his life without her. Don't know. In a sense, wasn't that an idol? God says this. What did Adam do? Something else. Adam, dude, why didn't you do the clearly written out word of God? Because I got reasons. That is an idol. You want to know what the second idol was? When they ate, the Bible says they both knew that they were naked. So their eyes went off of the beloved and went right back to where, everybody? And that's what we fight with ever since. And then they knew that they were naked and they heard God coming. And here comes the same old fellowship that had been such a glory to them, now became fearful. What did Adam do? He scrambled and he said, I got to find something to cover my nakedness. And what did he go get? He went and got a fig leaf. So God says, Adam, where are you? It's a rhetorical question. How much does God know? Did he know where Adam was? He sure did. It wasn't where geographically are you, Adam. Where are you? Oh, what have you done? Well, he said, I heard you coming. I was naked, so I hid myself. And then God says, Adam, who told you you were naked? Adam, have you eaten of the tree? What's the only appropriate answer? Yes. What did he say, though? The woman! And then it all kind of goes south from there. The second idol, this attempt to cover nakedness, was the art of the fig leaf loincloth business. How did that business, that enterprise, work for Adam? God covered Adam with what? Do you remember? With the skin of an animal. What happens when you take the skin off of an animal? The blood is shed and the animal dies. My son Noah asked me a penetrating question the other day. Hey, Daddy, he said. And I said, Moses. I said, he goes, did Adam name all the animals? And I said, he sure did. And he said, what did he name them? And I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was a question I'd never thought about before. I'm thinking he named them by genus and species and all that kind of stuff. The very sort of my biology kicked in. And I think what he was really saying, no. Did he name them Fluffy? Cottontail? I thought to myself, wow. When Adam named the creatures, to be sure, that's what we have called them ever since. But I wonder if he named them like you and I name our beloved pets. Was the first animal slain, the first innocent blood shed to cover sin, was it an animal so known and loved by Adam that Adam knew this creature's name? Do you see what idols can do? We want to follow our feelings, and the devil knows that. Don't do the discipline of WWPF. You have a want to, right? I sure do. Well, then just indulge it and indulge it quickly without regard of what it will cost anything or anybody else. And then you'll get to the wow. Really? Promise. Really? Trust me. Satan's best tool to get us quickly to our feelings. That's why he brings false teachers, and that's what results in idols. Verse 1, chapter 13. And in that day a fountain, what day? The millennial reign of Christ. And in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. The millennial reign, the restored garden that we are all longing for, is coming. But Jesus used this idea of a fountain, and he said, if any man comes to me and drink, out of his belly, the very center of him, will gush forth rivers of living water. Verse 2. Now it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets, the false teachers, and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Now, as you cruise through the Old Testament, you get familiar with some of these idols, as I've said. Let's see, there was Balaam. More or less, he was a fertility god. So how did you worship a fertility god? You did fertility things, and the flesh really likes that because it's various degrees of any kinds and all kinds of sex outside of the commitment of marriage. The Israelis had a big problem with the Ashtoreth poles and the high places. What was that? That was also fertility rites and rituals. There was Molech, where they would put the new babies. This Molech would be this iron creature fashioned in a certain form with his belly hollowed out that they would stoke with a fire, and then the heat would glow incandescent red and white. And then they would place the tender skin of a young baby on its... Then they would beat the drums to drown out the cries of these kids. How could a parent do such a thing? Well, see, that was Molech. He was the god of commerce and your bank account. Do you want a successful business? Well, you better sacrifice your kid. And certainly we don't have that idol in America today, do we? Or do we? Our culture is saying, looks like it's two-income family if you ever hope to have two cars, a sufficient amount of square footage, and those vacations. The golden calf, as I said before, they were jumping and partying all around it, and they were taking their clothes off. What was that about? That was the golden calf of the Egyptian god Apis, which was a fertility god. We do the same things, only we don't bring them in with our little idols, you know, fashion and set them up. They're all inside. And you don't have to go to an Apis party anymore, like at the foot of Mount Sinai. You can just sequester yourself away within the glow of your computer screen and have all of the sex outside of marriage that you want streaming through your modem. We are no different, Harvest Family. There is within us all that thing that says, I want the wow. We'll follow the want to, but we don't want to do the work required. The discipline of coming perhaps to a Wednesday night study, getting together. It doesn't have to be even within this church. Brothers, there's some brothers here. You guys all go to work about the same time. Get together someplace at somebody's house or a restaurant with some coffee and pray and hold each other up. The sky is the limit if we'll get out of our want to. I won't move until I feel like it. What if it really was like you brought into church all our little idols? What do you mean? In every church, there is idols in the pews and in the pulpit.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.